A reading from God's Holy Word, 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 15 through 23. 2 Samuel chapter 16. Hear the word of God. And Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. And it came to pass when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, was come to Absalom, that Hushai said unto Absalom, God save the king, God save the king. And Absalom said to Hushai, is this thy kindness to thy friend? Why wentest thou not with thy friend? And Hushai said unto Absalom, nay, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his will I be, and with him will I abide. And again, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? As I have served in thy father's presence, so will I be in thy presence. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, give counsel among you what we shall do. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracles of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see in Absalom thy indignation, thy wrath for someone who rebels against thee, and cause us to heed this example. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. The Lord sets a trap for Absalom as an example to all who are tempted to walk in Absalom's way. And that's our theme. 3 points. First, the pride of man blinds man to reality. Second, the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God, and he defeats it in surprising ways. And finally, flaunting God's law doesn't simply lead to God's judgment, it is in and of itself God's judgment. And so now let's consider these 3 points. First, the pride of man blinds him to reality. Here it says in verse 15, Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with them, Ahithophel with Absalom. Ahithophel, who is Ahithophel? We learned about this man a chapter back. This was the former political counselor to King David. He advised in matters of statecraft, matters of state. He was held in high esteem by everyone for his advice. We learn this especially from 2 Samuel 16:23. It says that his advice was considered as if it was the oracle of God. Doesn't mean it actually was the oracle of God. It means it was considered like the oracle of God. So Ahithophel had a reputation for being accurate and insightful in matters of state. So that when Ahithophel defected from David, when he left David to side with his son Absalom in Jerusalem, David was worried. In 2 Samuel 15:34, David prays to God that he would defeat the counsel of Ahithophel, to turn it to foolishness. And so David then does this, and he concocts a plan. We can assume that he had God's guidance in this. He prayed about this. He sends his Canaanite friend. Now, this is a Canaanite convert to Judaism. His Canaanite friend named Husai, he sends him to go into Jerusalem to Absalom and pretend allegiance to him, to find out what he can to defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. He reminds Hushai that the priests, Zadok and Abiathar, will be with him there in Jerusalem as well, attending to the Ark of God. David had previously sent these priests there, not so much as a political move, but as a religious move, as a kind of a fleece, an appeal to God, that if God is with him, that if God truly is with David, that he will bring him in victory to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the proper place for the ark and the tabernacle, the rightful place of public worship in those days. This is the city of God, the great king. 2 Samuel 15:25 tells us this. So David is saying, in essence, that if the Lord is with him, he will affirm that he's with him and bring him in victory to Jerusalem. So the priests were already there when David sends Hushai. Absalom, on the other hand, believed that the priest had defected to him from David, when in fact the priests were still serving David and God. And so now, to defeat the counsel of this political advisor, Ahithophel, who's in Jerusalem, counseling Absalom on how to destroy his father, David sends his friend Hushai into the city as well. Verse 16. And it came to pass, when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, was come in unto Absalom, that Hushai said unto Absalom, God save the king, God save the king. And Absalom said to Hushai, is this thy kindness to thy friend? Why wentest thou not with thy friend? Now, by friend, Absalom means David. He's asking this Canaanite convert if he has defected from his friend David. Absalom wonders why Hushai has defected from him. Perhaps he suspects his motives. And the text reads, and Hushai said unto Absalom, nay, but whom the Lord and his people and all the men of Israel choose, his will I be, and with him will I abide. This is just what David told Hushai to say. And it works. Absalom doesn't kill him. He lets him live. Hushai continues with Absalom, and he says, and again, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? As I have served in thy father's presence, so will I be in thy presence. See, Absalom's pride is such that he believes what he wants to believe about himself. And it seems that everyone around him is affirming this belief as well. He's surrounded by what we would call today yes men. And everyone seems to be affirming that he ought to rule, and his qualifications to rule. Scripture tells us that Absalom grew in popularity every day, 2 Samuel 15:12. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continuously with Absalom. And there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. So naturally, Absalom would want to believe that, yes, here is another defector from David, Hushai, who recognizes the inevitable. And he's telling himself that the people want me, therefore I should be the rightful king. It's a delusion that God has given him to destroy him. God has given him strong delusion. The idea that if the people want me, I ought to be king. There's a Latin saying, vox populi, vox Dei. The voice of the people is the voice of God. They didn't speak Latin back then, but that's a popular saying that's been around for centuries. It's not true. Just because the people want it doesn't mean that that's the will of God, that that's his perfect will. So he's been given over to blindness. His pride has blinded him. Jesus spoke of, Jesus linked pride with blindness when he confronted the Pharisees. And he said, you're blind. You say that you see, but you're blind. So Christ linked pride, to a blindness that God gives gives his enemies over to. And this certainly we can see with Absalom. Our second point is the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God, and he defeats it in surprising ways. Now, there are passages in the New Testament that actually say this already. 1 Corinthians 1:18, Romans 1:18 say this, and there are others. But these passages mainly deal with man's attempt to come to a saving knowledge of God based on his own fallen insight. There's another type, however, another type of earthly wisdom, and that's what we see here with Absalom. And what we see as well with Ahithophel. Here we see something else. We see man's attempt to set up government, to set up a rule in violation of the laws of God. If you recall from Genesis, man was made to exercise dominion because that's the way God is. Man was made in the image and likeness of God. But in the history of politics, both in the church and outside of the church, it's too often it has been a history of trying to exercise dominion, trying to exercise rule in violation of the word of God, even as far back as the Tower of Babel. And you can see this kind of thing reflected in even in the second psalm. And one point that Psalm 2 makes is that when man sets up his rule outside of God's rule, he's not just fighting his fellow man for dominion, he's actually fighting God. Here's part of, whether he even knows it or not, he's fighting God. Here's a part of Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then he shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. God wants to... God desires to set up his messianic king. And if God designs to set up his messianic king, or his precursor, here David, but ultimately Jesus, no one can stop it, no matter what they do, and no matter how desperate the situation looks to oppose the rule of Christ on earth, nothing can succeed. I think how surprised Saul of Tarsus was, who later was called Saint Paul, on his way to Damascus to find, to his horror, that he was actually fighting God. He didn't believe he was fighting God when he was persecuting the Christians. And the same with political rulers. They don't have a full cognizance that they're fighting against God and not just trying to establish their rule. They're in opposition to a rule that God has determined that he's going to set up in the earth one way or another. It's not likely that Absalom fully realized who he was opposing when he was opposing his father, when he tried to wrestle the rule of the country away from his father. And so despite all the advice from the political expert, Ahithophel, on how to manipulate people and how to predict what they do, God turns his advice to folly. And what he does is he persuades Absalom to take that advice. And what advice it is. And so now Absalom has with him in Jerusalem, he has the political advisor, Ahithophel, with a wonderful reputation, who is for him. But he also has in Jerusalem the priests Zadok and Abiathar, who are pretending to be for him on instruction from David. And he has Hushai the Canaanite, David's spy, who is also pretending to be for him as well. He has Jerusalem there. He has the Ark of the Covenant there. He has the chief priests there. But David is still unsubdued, and he's outside of Jerusalem. And so Absalom now turns to Ahithophel for counsel. Ahithophel, who is wise as far as this world is concerned, especially in matters of state, matters of politics, but he's godless. He's lacking all moral scruples. David had prayed to the Lord about him. Turn the counsel of Ahithophel unto foolishness, and that's what God does. That was a chapter back when he prayed that. So now we see the results of that. God is setting a trap for Ahithophel, 2 Samuel 16:20. Then said Absalom unto Ahithophel, give counsel among you what we shall do. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, Go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house. And all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. See, before David had fled Jerusalem, he had 10 concubines. Not the wives, but the concubines. They were a concubine was like a secondary wife. They had certain rights, but not the same as a wife. He left his 10 concubines in the city to watch over his house, his palace, where he lived. Concubines, and so these were concubines. They were still part of a husband's family. They had certain rights under the law. If you slept with someone's concubine, it was still adultery, and it was punishable by death. And if a son slept with his father's concubine, it was one of the biggest insults you could show to your father and to God. But Ahithophel's counsel to Absalom is to do this, and moreover, to do it in a way that was open and scandalous as possible. And this is how God defeats the wisdom of this world. He gives people over to folly. So they put up a tent on the top of the house of the king so that everyone could see what Absalom is doing with his father's concubines. Absalom went in unto his father's concubine in the sight of all Israel, is what it says. 2 Samuel 16:22. This was fulfilled. What this did was this fulfilled the prophecy that the Lord had given to David after he had sinned with Bathsheba, chapters back. And the Lord told him this very thing would happen. Absalom takes the counsel that is supposed to unite his followers who might be wavering in their allegiance, and thus deny them any possibility of reconciliation with David, and showing them that the new king has nothing but contempt for his father, that there's no going back. You've burned your ships, you've burned your bridges behind you, and so this is the advice of the man that all Israel regarded as the oracle of God. When it came to statecraft and political strategy, that is, he was going to do what is expedient in the eyes of man and take no thought of how he might offend the Almighty. Our final point is this. Flaunting God's law, as Absalom did and Ahithophel did, doesn't simply lead to judgment. Indeed, it does lead to ultimate judgment, but in and of itself, it's judgment, a judgment against him. It's not the complete judgment, of course. It's just the beginnings. It's the preliminary of the final judgment. We see this in Romans chapter 1, for example, where it says, "Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves," Romans 1:24. And in Romans, in the case of St. Paul, here that people were doing evil beforehand, and so what God does is he rewards them by giving them over to the doing of more evil. That in and of itself is a judgment. We see this with Absalom. So that sinners do more and more outrageous things that seem more and more insane. Now, it's true with individuals, and of course it's true with societies too. People stop being shocked anymore. That itself is a judgment. That's why we have to pray for rulers, for kings and all who are in authority, that despite themselves, they would do the right thing for the sake of the people who live in those societies like ourselves. Romans chapter 2, verse 5 carries with it also the idea of hoarding up wickedness, wicked deeds, as a man would hoard up wealth, would hoard up treasure, and that one day it will be presented as evidence. Romans 2, 5 says this, "For after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up for thyself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." And yet the ones being so judged, like Absalom, simply don't realize it yet. They're not conscious of it yet. They will be. And in what God regards as an instant of time, they will be. It may seem to us that God's retribution lingers, that it moves slowly. It can take a lifetime, but to God, that's a mere instant of time. Absalom does wrong, but he's aware of no punishment immediately. So he becomes more emboldened, and he goes further, and that itself is a judgment. If he had heeded the word of God, he wouldn't have gone further, but you can see he doesn't. He doesn't heed the word of God. And God gives him an equally godless counselor. So he does more and more outrageous things, which in his eyes he thought was politically expedient. And never to think a thought of the offense that would occur to God. God sees time differently as far as his repayment and meting out judgment. He sees time differently than we do. He sees the process of judgment differently than we do. Why? Because he's an eternal being. He's not bound by time. We are, on the other hand, bound by time, so we tend to view things such as his judgment in a more drawn-out way, in a more attenuated way. Why does it take so long? Why does God not rather bring swifter judgment? Why are there such injustices in society or sin among people that God seems to tolerate, that he seems to ignore? He's not ignoring it. He's meting out judgment, but on his timetable. You see, what God does, we don't. God sees the consequences of actions as if they've already occurred. Man's view tends to be, well, if I do wrong and I don't suffer the consequences yet, then maybe I never will. God doesn't see it like that. Or people would say, all right, well, if there's a final reckoning or a God at the end of life's road, well, then I'll just deal with it when it happens. And that very attitude itself is a judgment from God. So people are given over, as you see with Absalom and Ahithophel, they're given over to a presumption that they'll have the grace to be able to deal with it when there's no more time. We're told in Hebrews chapter 3, which echoes Psalm 95, we're told, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Absalom was surrounded by the word of God. He heard the voice of God. He read the word of God. He ignored it. And he's held before us as an example of pride, an example of blindness, and how opposite he was of his father David. Of his father David and what he did when he was admonished by the word. David heeded that admonishment. Absalom just goes on in his madness. And so in conclusion, we've seen that Absalom is given to us as a negative example of all who are tempted to walk in his ways. We've seen that the pride of man blinds him to the reality of his condition, that the wisdom of this world, especially political wisdom, is foolishness to God, and he defeats it in surprising ways. And finally, we've seen that flaunting God's law doesn't simply lead to judgment. Indeed, it does that, but it itself is a judgment from the Lord. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that these examples would not be lost on us, but that we would see the warning that thou hast given to thy people. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.